greater things are still to be done here, God. We worship you. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, isn't he? Hallelujah. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Lord, we live for you. Let's sing this chorus together. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in your love, Jesus. Lead me in your love, oh God. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. And he's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Lord, we live for you. And Jesus, the name above every other name. Hallelujah. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Lord, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Lead me in your love, Lord. Let me be rooted and grounded in your love, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will. Can you sing that out? Upon your love, yes. worship you, God. You are holy, Jesus. We magnify your name, oh God. We glorify your name, oh God. There's nobody like you. I'm gonna build my life upon your love. I'm gonna build my life upon your love. I'm gonna put my trust in you, Jesus. Yes, God. Jesus, can we linger just for a second? It is hallelujah. Why don't you just however it comes, lift your voice up to the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, I feel your presence here, God. We will build our lives, Lord God, on the firm foundation of your love, of your truth, of your word, oh God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and lead me with your heart and lead me in your love to those. Thank you, Jesus. Could we just give him a hand clap of praise? He's so worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We praise you.
Praise the Lord, church. You can be seated this evening. It is so, so awesome to see all of you here tonight. And I'm just, it has been a, you ever have one of those days? I guess I got some things to do before I get into my message tonight. So we have giving options that will be on the screen behind me. Different ways you can give if you want to give tonight. There's a plexiglass, clear plastic box out on the kiosk. You can just go ahead and give out there. There'll be no movie tomorrow night due to the extended curfew and some of the situations, unrest going on within our community. So we'll be resuming that next week. And next week, Friday, that will be an all-church prayer. And we're not for sure if we're going to, exactly how we're going to format that. Quarantine, if I could say, requirements and such, those are all slated to change, I believe, or get updated yet the end of this week, so we're not for sure exactly where we're going to be this time next week. We may be able to have 150, or we may be at 50 still, so we'll just kind of roll with this. We've been rolling with it for months, so we'll just keep rolling with it if that's all right with you folks. So we'll be communicating. Pastor Phil has been doing an exceptional job communicating, and I want to thank him for that. So tonight, we're going to be continuing in our series, and I'm going to hope I can get this done tonight. I sat down today and I guess you could say a little frustration, a little heaviness, all kinds of emotions kind of swirling, and how this all ties in with where we are as a church and as a nation and such. And we've been talking about the testing of our faith, and I believe that we definitely live in a time where our faith is being tested. And God tests us as individuals. God tests us perhaps as a couple. If you're married, perhaps God is testing you as a couple. God tests us as families. God tests us as ministries. God tests us as a church. God tests us as a community, a nation. Our series passage that we've been covering has been 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 in the NLT. And it says, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Far more precious than mere gold. Peter's placing a value on our faith. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much joy, much praise, and glory and honor on that day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. I thought about that a lot today. Looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the entire world. A trial. We talk about troubles and trials will soon be over. A trial is a test of our faith. It's amazing that Peter says to be glad. Now here's someone who was beaten, someone that was stoned, someone that was rebuked by the Lord many times on various occasions. Peter says to be glad. Be glad when you have a trial in your life. Be thankful. We can look forward to a wonderful joy that is the fruit of enduring through many, many trials. They say the deeper the pain, the greater the joy. I hope that is true. As we go through some difficult times, I certainly hope that the greater the pain, the greater the joy. He goes on to tell us that trials reveal exactly. We talk about the genuineness of our faith. Trials reveal. I'd like to look at this a little different tonight. Trials reveal what's really in our hearts. What really is going on in our thought process. Selfish motives and ambition burn away under the heat of adversity. The sincerity of what we say and what we believe is validated when we're called to live it out through our faith. Scripture tells us in John 16:33 that we're not exempt as Christians from trials and tribulations. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world, and as I have overcome the world, so can you. We look at trials, and what is a trial to one person may not be a trial to another person. A trial is a trouble or an event that causes us suffering. It's a difficult situation or an unpleasant experience, and trials can come in all different shapes and sizes. We may bring a trial upon ourselves, which we often will do. We talked about this when we talked about Jonah in the first message of our series. He brought about his problems because of bad decisions that Jonah made. It's very difficult at times to get sympathy from individuals when you make bad choices. It was very difficult for Jonah to get sympathy from God when Jonah was making bad choices. We talked about Joseph, how that his trials resulted from choices that were made by others. So many times in our life, we look at choices that we make, but then sometimes we have to deal with the result of choices that other people make. Maybe perhaps as you grew up, you faced all different types of hardships because of choices that perhaps your parents made. That's why it is so important when we talk about reaping what we sow, that reaping what we sow is something that crosses generational lines. It can cross from one generation to the other, and it can have devastating effects upon our children and upon our children's children. Sometimes, as our life spins out of control, it's made by choices that are made by others. And then we spoke last week, we began part A of two parts, which we will complete tonight, hopefully, about Job in the scripture. We talk about Job. The whole entire book of Job is dedicated just to his trial. Understand one thing about the book of Job. Job's trial lasted for one solid year. So many times we go through, have a bad day at work, and we look at testing, and we look at a trial, and we complain to God, and it's only been 12 hours. Job went through one full year, 365 and one-fourth days of nothing but problem after problem after problem. He lost his business, whatever he had. He lost everything. He lost his family. It was a pretty incredible time. So as we get into our life lesson, and I call this not so much a message tonight as it is a life lesson, because I believe the older I get, perhaps there was a time in my life that I knew the Wisconsin State Plumbing Code much better than I knew the verses and scriptures and chapters in my own Bible, because I spent a lot of time going through plumbing code because I was a plumber. And I lived by that code. Tonight, I live by a much different code. That is the word of the Almighty God. And it's not just an archaic book that is no longer relevant in today's world. And we're going to hopefully talk about this as we get into this tonight. So getting into life's lesson tonight, getting right into it, this is going to be a little bit heavier of a message, because it's going to hit a little closer to home, because we're going to be talking about something that so many of us have questions. I want to start tonight to speak or act of sin as though it is of no account to God, as though God is unconcerned to it, to disclaim responsibility for it, strikes at the very core of our relationship with God. And if, as a Christian, as a believer tonight, everything that we know about God, everything that we have in our disposal about God is about relationship. God is a God of relationship. We are creatures of relationship. Everything we do, we desire to do with one another. That's why as young people we seek to get married, to have that relationship with someone. Our nation, we claim to be a Christian nation, yet we rapidly pursue the pleasures of sin. We are unconcerned with no level of accountability and no responsibility at all for our sin. Now hear me, you say, how does this relate to what we're talking about tonight? This is what Job was doing in claiming that God did not care about him. The reality was that God was putting Job through a rigorous trial that was tearing his very core apart. Why was God doing this? God was doing this because he desired a deeper relationship with Job. God does not want, nor does God desire to lose his relationship with humanity. Everything about Jesus Christ was about relationship with humanity. And we look at Job, Job's trial. It became a witness to us of the vast difference between Job and his humanity and God and his love and his grace and his mercy toward that humanity. You see, beside God just being God, besides God being as incredible as he is, beside God being eternal in spirit and humanity, being nothing but mere mortal flesh, when you look at that, there's such a vast, 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 incomparable difference when we just look at God as eternal in spirit and man as being mere flesh. But you see, the biggest difference between God's eternal spirit, Brother Claude, and man's humanity is the heart. It's the heart. God's heart is pure. Humanity's heart is so, so wicked. You see, Jesus points out in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, that sin begins in the heart. It's man's heart that's the problem. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. For out of the heart come murder. For out of the heart comes adultery. For out of the heart comes sexual immorality. For out of the heart comes theft. For out of the heart comes false testimony. For out of the heart comes slander. These are what defile a person. We're going through this tail end of this COVID-19, and we have restrictions here at church now that when we come to church during the daytime hours or nighttime, we have paperwork that we have to sign that everything is sanitized. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was trying to tell them that, listen, what defiles a person is not eating with unwashed hands. What defiles a person is not using proper sanitation when you go into a public building now. But what defiles a person is what comes out of a person's heart. And our world today is reeling from the effects of heart problems. There's such a heaviness. I've had a rough day. I've argued with God. I don't want to preach tonight. I asked Brother Seidel to preach. He turned me down. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come. Jesus says, Satan is only here to steal from you, to kill you and destroy you. But I have come that you might have life and that you may have it to the fullest. So this thief who comes only to kill and steal and destroy, have you ever stopped and asked the question, why, oh why, God, do you allow Satan to do this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Something bad happened in your life, and you say, God, why do you allow this to happen? You see, hidden within this question, There's really another question that has been asked for generations upon generations, because I have heard my grandparents ask this question of my father. Why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, we could say, isn't God good? Do we not say that? Isn't God good? And we say, all the time. God is good. All the time, God is good. Then why all of these bad things happen? Isn't God more powerful than Satan? You ever ask that? You don't have to be embarrassed if you... I'm asking this tonight because I'm asking the same question. And God's going to answer this for us. God, aren't you more powerful than the devil? Don't you have authority over the devil? I read all over in the New Testament where you had power and authority over the devil. So what's going on today? So the answers to all these questions are yes, God is good. Yes, God is more powerful than Satan. And yes, he can stop Satan anytime he wants to. So then we have to ask the follow-up question that nobody wants to ask, and that is, well, then why don't you do it, God? Why not? Well, let's explore a little bit more and see what we can uncover tonight. You see, the reality of life is there will be some questions, hear this, there will be some questions that you will never get an answer to. Never. Personally, when my brother passed away, took his own life, I had lots of questions. Lots of questions for God. And you know what, Brother Claude? I never got an answer. You know why I never got an answer? Because it doesn't really concern me. I was wanting to know for selfish reasons, as if I could do anything about it. I wish it were different, but it's not different. Now we got to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, reading from the Amplified Version. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And in parentheses in the Amplified, it says, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. So let's listen to this. Let's read this again. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, meaning Jesus Christ and his kingdom, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. You see, now, I know just by reading this passage of Scripture doesn't solve your problem or perhaps answer your questions. But it does begin to build upon a framework. And it's a very critical and crucial framework that we're building. Understand something. This is letting us know that life is not always cut and dried. People say, I like everything in my life black and white. That's the way I live my life. Yes or no, black or white. But unfortunately, we live in a world where we have to, at times, live in gray. And we spend a lot of time in our lives living in gray. Now, how do we solve this? How do we gain more perspective into this? The first way for you and I to really understand this at a much deeper level. This is the questions that Job was going through. If you go back into the book of Job and you begin to read the entire book of Job, these are the questions that Job was asking of God. So how do we understand all of this? First of all, in order to understand this, we got to understand how our enemy works. We have to understand how Satan works. Okay? Satan will attack anybody. Do you understand that? God gave Satan the opportunity to attack Job, and he wasted no time. Satan doesn't care. As long as you are humanity, and as long as you are breathing, he is going to try to destroy you. It doesn't matter what he tells you. It doesn't matter if he sweet talks you. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a liar. He is the liar, and the scripture says he is the father of all lies. Satan cannot be trusted ever. So, understand, how does Satan work? He attacks the unbeliever as well as the believer. He attacks the Christian as well as the non-Christian. So, let's just get real basic tonight. We talk about believers and unbelievers. How do we define an unbeliever? Now, when I look at an unbeliever, I look at it not just as perhaps somebody that doesn't believe, but I look at somebody thinking about it as in the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? I think the prodigal son is a perfect example of someone who fits into this vernacular. Okay? He lived at home. He lived under the father's house. He left the father's house. He became uncovered or unprotected. When he was no longer in the father's house, he's no longer under that cover or that protection. So when I look at someone who is an unbeliever, I'm looking at someone who is unprotected or uncovered. Someone who has not put their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation or any other aspect of their life, and they are not under God's protection. God protects blood. Do you believe that? If we take on his name in salvation and we're baptized in his name, we take on, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's applied to the sin in our lives. God protects blood, and you are uncovered. You are not under God's provision, and you are not under God's promises. In effect, you are all by yourself, and you are ripe for the enemy's pickings. Notice, what does 1 Peter 5:8 say? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So who are the ones that are most vulnerable to be devoured? Those who are not under God's covering are those who are uncovered, unprotected by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the life of someone who's an unbeliever, understand something. The enemy has free rein to operate at will in your life. It's only with an exception when God perhaps steps in with his grace and his mercy. But to reject Jesus Christ in a person's life, in an unbeliever's life, is to reject the one who has the power to stop the workings of the enemy in your life. When you reject Jesus Christ, Satan can pretty much do whatever he wants to do, because there's no power and there's no authority in your life to police his activity. So how do we reconcile this? How do we deal with this in our lives? How do we settle the issue in our lives as Christians? Well, we have to understand once again what we're up against. We have to understand our opponent, and we have to understand our relationship that we have with him. We go right on to read, we read 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Understand the process. The enemy comes in looking to devour, and Peter says, take the power that you have within you, resist him, and stand firm in your faith. Now remember, the enemy comes in looking to devour, and Peter says, resist him. And we also have to remember, Peter was not writing to unbelievers when he wrote this. He was writing to born-again, Holy Ghost-filled Christians. And as a born-again, blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled Christian, the enemy does not have free rein in our lives, and God has given us the authority as well as the power to fight back. Remember what James says? He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, understand something, church. The enemy is always going to attack, because the enemy is our enemy. The difference is between us and the unbeliever is that we have the power to resist. We have the power to cast out. We have the power to fight back in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not victims, but victors. And it all falls back to the testing of our faith. The testing. You see, this doesn't, listen to me. This does not eliminate the challenges or the trials in our lives, as so many of us sometimes believe it would or does. But what this does is it gives us the right weapons and how to deal with these challenges in our lives. You see, there are two other realities that we must face in this life, in addition to some things being beyond our understanding and control, are that we live in a very, very, very fallen world. Okay? When Adam ate the fruit and disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. And we read that, and it's so candidly, so simple, but yet it's such, it did so many things. Understand something, church. I don't think we even have a clue as to the total effects of sin on humanity. Since this point, we have had to live with the consequences. This was Joseph's problem. We have to live with the consequences of a decision that was made by somebody other than us. We didn't get to be born or created and placed in the garden and God give us the same command, and you have those that live in the garden and those that live outside the garden. When Adam and Eve made the decision to eat of the tree, when God says don't, all of the consequences have been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, century upon century upon century. We live in a fallen world. And the results from sin brought sickness. The results from that action brought hatred. Their own kids murdered each other. Think about that. We talk about how that we live in a world and all of the social injustice and everything that's going on, and we talk about it's because of everybody. Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. There's four people. And Cain becomes jealous and kills his brother in cold blood. You can't blame anything. You can't blame that on any social issues. You can't blame that sin. That's what sin does. Sin kills. My heart is so heavy to me. Sin. Our problem is a sin problem. It brought separation between God and humanity. It brought death into the world. And understand something, that God has allowed this to continue, and it will continue, and it will continue and continue and continue. God allowed it to start, and God will decide when it will stop. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. I don't care how much you try. You can't stop it. It's only when God decides that enough is enough, and he takes Satan by the nape of his neck and cast him into a pit. It's only then we'll be able to have the imagine there's no hatred. Imagine everybody living in peace. See, sin will be no more when God says it will be no more. We have to understand something, church. When God cast Satan to the earth, I said, God, why didn't you cast him to Jupiter? Why didn't you send him to Pluto? Just freezing cold. Let him freeze out there. Why did you have to send him to earth? But you see, God is not a God who forces anybody to do anything. If you don't want to serve him, you don't have to serve him. He gives you that choice. God is still sovereign. When God cast Satan to the earth, Satan became the god of this world. Understand, God is sovereign across this entire universe. But we see the impact of Satan's influence over this world, and we're living it every day of our lives. We have so much hatred in our world today. We have so much bitterness. Race is divided. Understand something. No one is addressing
the real problem. The real problem is sin. And it has been here since our inception. It has become part of our DNA. Hatred is a result of sin. I was asked today, when is the church going to make a statement on all of this on social media? I'm very conflicted with this. And I have to be careful because I don't want to say anything that could be misconstrued. And I struggle with this. But understand something. I can go out and buy me a piece of poster board and I can write down, I support George Floyd. I can kneel down in solidarity on street corner with so many strangers that don't even know my name. I can go home, I can burn my sign, and I can hate my neighbor. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. Just because my sign says something doesn't mean my heart says it. And everybody's looking for a sign. And nobody cares about what's in the heart. And society gets warped further and further. Until we've lost our way, we have no direction. So we're going to blame everything. What was Jesus trying to get across? And Jesus answered, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Listen, I don't give a rip what your social media post says. What does your heart say? I don't care how many likes you get. What does your heart say? As a man thinketh, so is he. Understand, we will never fix racism until we fix the hearts of humanity. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. Yes, we're all precious in his sight, but every race, every creed, every color has the ability to hate. We can only fix it by addressing the sin issue. And our politicians don't have enough guts to address the sin issue because they're up to their eyeballs in it themselves. Who is Jesus addressing on this day? Who was he? Who was he? A certain lawyer came to Jesus. It was a lawyer of all people that cast, who is thy neighbor? And Jesus goes in and gives a parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? Listen, the Good Samaritan, we look at neighbors as who lives next door to us. But Jesus wasn't referring to that. You see, do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? When he blows your grass clippings on your nice, neat, swept driveway, and he lets his dandelions get to full maturity and then goes out there with the leaf blower and blows the seed all over your beautifully manicured yard, do you love your neighbor? We laugh about that. But listen, you don't have to hang out on social media very long to realize that this world is warped. I'm just telling you, it social media, I despise. You know why? Because you can be anybody you want to be and not be responsible to anybody or have to answer to anybody. You can project whatever you want to project. You can be everybody's best friend and hate people at the same time. Love your neighbor. But this is where it becomes so complex. I'm at 8 o'clock and I'm not done. So, did you know that loving someone, how many of you agree that we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ? Now, you're setting yourself up on this one, okay? How many of you believe that we need to follow the words of Christ? All right? Okay. Jesus disagreed with a lot of humanity. You do know that, don't you? But just because he disagreed with how we were living doesn't mean he hated us. You got that? Doesn't mean he hated humanity. He came here and he died for humanity. And Brother Claude being black and me being white and me growing up in suburban America, USA, and him growing up in Burkina Faso, I can never, ever, ever say I relate to this man's life because I've never lived it. How can I say I relate to it? I can love him as a brother. I can do whatever he asks. I can help him in any way that I can help him. But we haven't always agreed on everything. That doesn't mean I hate him because I disagree with him. You see, Jesus disagreed with humanity. And humanity disagreed with Jesus. That's why we put him on a cross. Okay? Husbands and wives, you know this. How many of you husbands in here have disagreed with your wife on directions on how to get somewhere? We can laugh about that because it's something we can all relate to. But does that mean that you hate your wife now because she disagreed on how to get to someone's house? You see, this is where the complexity of life gets so difficult. When we take this book as the manual on how we need to live, I'm not talking about Old Testament Levitical law. Okay? Jesus came to fulfill the law. Okay, got that? So don't be foolish enough to say, well, you mean we're going to go back and stone the harlots? No, that's not, Jesus didn't do that. He said, he that without sin cast the first stone. What did they do? They all walked away. Why? Because they probably all at one time or another did exactly what they were going to take and stone the young lady for. After all, you know, a prostitute doesn't have much of a business if she's got no customers. Or if he's got no customers. So you can't just blame it on her. But you see, when we begin to walk away from teaching the Good Samaritan and loving our neighbors in our schools, and we begin to go down a path of social injustice, whatever is a social injustice today rules, but what's tomorrow rules, and it's constantly changing based upon public opinions. So how are we to live our lives? How are we to operate our country? How are we to operate our homes and our families, our businesses? How are we to operate our schools if we're always going to follow down a path of social justice? You can't do that. There has to be one common law, one common set of books. And you know what? when all of this chaos is burnt up, when all of this chaos is gone, and Jesus Christ returns in the millennium to set up his 1,000 years of peace and reign, we're going to find out exactly what it's like to live where the Lamb will lay down with the Lion. I'm not anywhere done. Let's stand. I'm 8:05. I don't know how to end this tonight. I'll end this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel be hid, who is it hid to? It's hid to them that are lost. It is veiled to those who are perishing. And the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Jesus Christ. Who's doing the blinding? It's the God of this world, Satan. Remember, as we mentioned before, the unbeliever has no covering, no protection. So they're open to all the deceptions and all of the schemes of the enemy. Sometimes, if you just read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, as a concerned Christian, concerned about your neighbors, concerned about your community, concerned about the world we live in, perhaps we can understand to some degree why people are behaving the way they're behaving. You see, Satan has the entire world deceived. And it's all God's fault. People say, see the love that your God has? Why would God allow all of this carnage, all this hatred, all this racism, all this bitterness? Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Thus, in the hearts of so many people, they are doing right. I will finish this up. I have quite a bit more to go, and I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I'm sorry. We'll finish it later. Church, we need to pray for our world. Our world needs a Savior. Our world needs a Savior that loves them, that cares for them, that paid the ultimate price for them. They just don't realize it. But it's up to us as a church. It's up to us as an individual. If there ever was a time, church, now. In my devotion this morning, sometimes I just sit down and I just start writing. God just opened up so many things in my mind that just... Revival is coming, Brother Claude. It's just not coming how we expected it to get here. It's not coming on our terms, church. It's coming on God's terms. And God's going to make sure that no one anywhere gets the glory. I love the song, How Could I Boast on Anything that I have never said or done. How could I claim as victories all the, or how could I claim as all the victories that Christ has done? How can I claim that for myself? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. Sister Fiona, go ahead and just whatever you've got to sing. And if you want to come and pray tonight at the altars, there's plenty of room to space yourselves out. If you're at home, we need to pray for our community. We need to pray for our leaders. If there ever was a time I wanted leadership to get it right, it's now.
All I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. Spirit strong in me and
church. We have a great, grave responsibility in our world today. But if we shine our lights bright, when I say bright, I live out in the country. I have a beautiful, blessed with a very beautiful home, very beautiful surroundings. I bought these little lights that from the hardware store, and they got a little solar thing on them, and you open it up, you look inside, and the light in there, it's tiny. I mean, it's a tiny little LED light. Those pins that have those little balls on the end of them, you know? I don't know what they're called, but stick pins with the little balls on them. That's about how big the light is. But you know, it gets dark sometimes when there's no moon. And I like to go outside for walks. And it amazes me. In total darkness, with a little bitty tiny light, not much bigger than that little ball on the end of the pin, and it'll light my path. God's not asking us, hear me now, God's not asking us to be a huge, massive light on a landing gear of a 747. God's saying, just let your light shine, because just a little bit of light will light up a whole lot of darkness. That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to go down on State Street, get up on the podium and preach. He just says, love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture tells us that no man yet hateth himself. How do you argue with that? Love you all. God bless you. I guess I'll be finishing this. Brother Seidel, our executive pastor, he's going to be speaking Sunday morning. I'll be back Sunday evening, or not Sunday evening, I'm sorry, Wednesday evening, because I do have some more of this message to complete. God bless you. Love you all. Appreciate you all. Be safe. Shake hands, sanitize, and all of that good stuff. Social distance, whatever it takes. God bless.